Okay, good day everyone. My name is Martin. I'm one of the staff who works with Newcastle Christian students. I've been doing it for 18 years. I love it. And well done finding Bible Talk in week one. I mean, we only found out where it was going to be this morning. So the fact that you're here is excellent. Well done. And especially first year students, a great way to start your time at university by coming along and hearing from the Word of God and meeting with other people who want to learn about Jesus too. So I'm really glad you're here. We're going to be looking at that passage from the Bible, from John chapter 13. It's great if you can see a Bible in front of you because, yeah, we'll be looking at that pretty closely. Now, a couple of weeks ago, on the 11th of February, there was a major sporting event in America, the Super Bowl. It was Super Bowl 58, and Super Bowl is like the finals of the NFL, like American football competition. And so Super Bowl was broadcast live in America, and over 123 million people watched Super Bowl live on TV in America, making it the most watched TV program, like live telecast, in the history of American television. And in fact, if you look at the top 10, there's a bit of kind of uncertainty about where the moon landing fits. But if you look at the top 10, they're all Super Bowls, right? So I guess Americans are mad about their football. But the other thing, because this is consistently every year the most watched television, live television program in the United States, it means that advertising is a premium. Like companies, businesses will pay large sums of money so that they can get an advertising segment during the broadcast. And also they'll spend a lot of money developing their ads. They want to have like the most catchy, sort of memorable ad they can have. And not only do people, in fact, the commercials have become sort of part of the whole Super Bowl experience. People talk about the commercials, they write articles on the commercials, they compile their lists of the top commercials and so on. And the commercials all feature, or many of them feature superstars, you know, like actors or sports stars or whatever. People that will attract attention. This year featured Beyonce, Ben Affleck, Christopher Walken, Lionel Messi and others. So the commercials have become a thing in themselves. Now, what I want to show you is one commercial which screened during the Super Bowl. Now, a 30-second commercial would cost $7 million American dollars in the Super Bowl. So this is a one-minute commercial. Some of them are 1 minute. A one-minute commercial, so I'm guessing that's $14 million American dollars to show this once during this TV show. And it's a little bit different to the others in that it wasn't made by a big business looking for profit. It's not funded by sales. It's not promoting a product. It's a bit different. So you're gonna watch it and see what you think. How do I get this started? All right, I'm gonna give you a minute just to talk about that with your neighbors, with whoever's sitting next to you. Two questions. What did you like about that commercial? Try and hold off on criticism if you have any, but what do you like about it? And what do you think its message is? Okay, over to you. Just chat with your neighbours. What do you like about it? What do you think its message is? Okay, I might get you to leave it there. Did anyone else like that it featured a cover version of a song by Australian band In Excess? No, it's just me. I mean, that's like for me, right? For me, this is sort of, that's sort of the equivalent of you in 30 years' time hearing a cover version of a song by Taylor Swift, right? So that's but anyway, there's a lot to like about that, Ed, isn't it? And it resonates with us. And it shows that even though the images themselves don't show Jesus, they depict one of Jesus' iconic moments in Jesus' life. Like, from the first scene, like as soon as you see foot washing, you know it's about Jesus, even though it hasn't mentioned Jesus until right at the end. Because that is one of the defining events of his life. One of the things he's remembered for. And you don't have to be a Christian for it to resonate with you. Like, whatever you think about religion and Christianity and faith, you probably find that ad moving. It touches something deep within us. Now, what I want us to do is look at that key event in Jesus' life when he washed his disciples' feet and notice just a few things from the Bible about it, from the passage in the Bible that records that event. Three things I want us to notice about it. First, that Jesus did it as a deliberate act. Secondly, that he did it as a timeless example. And thirdly, that he did it to give us a timely sign. A deliberate act, a timeless example, and a timely sign. So first, it was a deliberate act by Jesus. Look at that first part of that passage again, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 5. And look at kind of the lead-in to Jesus performing this act. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Can you see? There's three verses of lead-in to Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and it sets the scene, and it shows that Jesus is deliberately choosing this moment to perform this action. And he does it because he knows, verse 1, that the hour has come. The hour has come for him to leave this world. The hour has come for him to return to the Father. He knew he was from God. He knew he was returning to God. And so he performs this. He washes his disciples' feet as a deliberate parting act. Now, some of you will have recently, just a few months ago, finished school. And there would have been a number of rituals or symbolic events that you participated in to mark the end of your years at school. So maybe you had a muck-up day or something equivalent. Do people still do that? Right, yeah, okay, so I'm seeing a few nods. Certainly you would have had a school formal of some kind, and there would have been a final assembly. At the final assembly, when I was at school, you know, years and decades ago, but one of the things every graduate, every year 12, you know, school leaver, or if you left in year 10, wherever you left, you were given a Bible. That was one of the things, that was one of the symbolic acts of your finished your time here at school. And likewise, when you finish uni, there will be symbolic events, there'll be rituals, you'll have a graduation ceremony you may or may not choose to go to. NCS, we have an end of year ball where we farewell graduating students. Hope you do choose to go. Well, this was Jesus' parting act. It was a shared meal, the Passover meal that he had with the disciples. That's the context you see here. But also that during that meal, he washed his disciples' feet. He deliberately chose this moment for one of his most memorable deeds. Why? Because I think this action captures the heart of who Jesus is and what he was doing in the world, what he's on about. Verse 1 says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now imagine you're meeting someone for the first time, maybe already today as you've come along to this talk or you've gone to a lecture, you've met someone for the first time. And normally when you meet someone for the first time, you know, we have a conversation, you know, who are you, what do you do, where are you from, and so on, and ask questions and share a little bit about, so you get to know the other person. But imagine that instead of doing that, instead of speaking and having a conversation, you could just show them a 15-minute, like, video recording of one episode from your life. You know, one moment, and that captures who you are and what matters most to you. What would you show them? You know, I tried to think about this, and I found it actually very, very difficult coming up with anything. You know, I mean, my wedding day, or, you know, the birth of one of my children, maybe the day I became a Christian. You know, what moment would you pick that shows who you are and what matters most to you? Well, this act was Jesus' parting gift to his disciples. It was in keeping with the whole course of his life. It showed what he was on about in the world. It brought his life's work to a point of perfection, of completion. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus' life goal, his life's work, was one of love. Now, what was it about washing feet that was a demonstration of love? Well, first, it's unpleasant, menial work. You know, the meal had already begun. We see that in verse 4 and 5. Jesus got up from the meal to do this. So they're all settled. They're lying down in the meal, the way it's probably arranged. They're reclining. So they've been leaning on one arm, using their other arm to get food and eat. And so sort of reclining next to each other, so sort of staggered around a table. And he gets up. He's already settled. I mean, I find it annoying, even like, you know, when we've sat down at the dinner table and one of my kids asked me to, you know, can I give them a cup of water? Because I'm like, I'm sitting down, like we're here, we're enjoying the meal. Do I really have to get up again? But, you know, Jesus is not just getting up to get them a cup of water. He takes off his outer garments. Do you see that in verse 4? He takes off his outer garments because he knows this is going to be messy work. He is cleaning some dirty, stinky feet. I mean, my wife hates feet. She refuses to touch anyone else's feet. She doesn't really like anyone touching her feet, although she thinks her feet are quite lovely. And they, you know, they're not bad, but they are quite lovely. But you know, don't think lovely feet here. Like this is an evening meal. They've been wearing sandals. They've been walking the dirty, dusty streets of Jerusalem all day. And this is at least 12 fully grown, hairy men. Right. So this is not a pleasant task, washing feet. But more than that, more than just being sort of an unpleasant task, it's dishonourable in the eyes of the world. It's a lowly task. You see that in Peter's reaction in verse 6. Jesus came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And in Greek, the sort of original language John's Gospel is written in, that's really emphatic. The first three words in Greek are, "Lord, you, my. Are you going to wash my feet?" See, Jesus, Peter says, you've got it the wrong way around. You shouldn't be washing my feet. Verse 7, Jesus replied, "You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Because this just wasn't something that you did for other people. Jewish men would not wash one another's feet. In fact, there's commentary on the book of Exodus, Jewish commentary on the book of Exodus, that says, if you are an indentured servant to another Jew, they cannot ask you to wash their feet. Because that is a task that should only be performed by a non-Jewish slave or something like that. There must, if it's going to be done at all, there must be a clear differential in status between the one who is washing feet and the one whose feet are washed. The lower washes the feet of the higher. There, in the early second century, there was a Jewish rabbi by the name of... Ishmael ben Elisha. And his mum wanted to wash his feet before he went to the synagogue to teach. And he refused. He said, no, you can't wash my feet. And so she took him to the rabbinic court and said, look, I want to wash my son's feet because he's a rabbi and I want to do it as a way of honouring him. But see, there's that idea that this is an extraordinary act. If it's done at all, it would only be done by someone lower to honour someone they see as higher than themselves. The lesser honouring the greater. And so Simon Peter objects, Jesus, you've got this wrong way around. If anyone's going to wash anyone's feet, I should be washing your feet. Washing his disciples' feet was an extreme act of self-humiliation, of self-abasement, of lowering himself. And that act was in keeping, we see, with the course of Jesus' entire life. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Because what was Jesus' life in the world? He had come from God. He had come from the Father into the world. He had lowered himself to be born as one of us, as a human being, that he might live amongst us. The whole course of Jesus' earthly life was one of self-humiliation, one of lowering himself in order to love his own who are in the world. That was the extraordinary love of Jesus. Now, you know the extent of someone's love. You know the degree of someone's love by the lengths to which that love goes, by the how much they're willing to give up, to sacrifice for the sake of the one they love. Jesus gave up everything. He gave up heaven itself to come amongst us as a servant. He loved us to the end. Now, Peter didn't get this. In Peter's mind, there was a strict hierarchy, and in that hierarchy, Jesus is higher and Peter's lower. And honour must be given in proportion with where you are, where you feature on that hierarchy. For one who's greater, to show honour to one who's lesser, was just an inversion of how things should be in Peter's mind. Well, Jesus confronts Peter's mystification in verse 7. You don't realise now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. In part, what Peter would come to understand later was that Jesus was deliberately giving his disciples a timeless example. A timeless example. Look at verse 12 again with me. Verse 12. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus here, you'll see, he acknowledges that he is teacher and Lord. He is the teacher and we're the disciples. He is the Lord and we are his servants. And he explains that his action is an object lesson from teacher from student, from Lord to disciple. As he has done, so we are to do. Jesus' example shows us that the good life is the life of love, and that the life of love is a life of service. The love takes the shape of the humble service of others. That is what love is. Humble service of others, of lowering yourself to put another first. And it's a love not just for others who are like me, you know, the people I get on with or the people who are most similar to me or whatever. It's a love that crosses boundaries. Just as Jesus had crossed boundaries from heaven to earth in order to love us. You see that boundary crossing, boundary breaking love depicted in that Super Bowl commercial. A white policeman washing the feet of a black gangster. A middle-aged conservative woman washing the feet of a teenage girl outside an abortion clinic. A suburban homeowner washing the feet of a homeless woman. A white American washing the feet of a Muslim immigrant. Love crossing boundaries. Now, some of the pairings, I think, have been chosen deliberately to challenge prejudices. Prejudices that would be operating in America. Prejudices we may share. They challenge, those images challenge prejudice by displaying love, a love patterned on the love of Jesus. And even if we may find some of the pairings confronting, still the central message of the commercial resonates with us. It resonates with us, doesn't it? Because everyone who grew up in Australia or in America or in the West is already convinced that love trumps everything else. You know, this is our language. This is the air we breathe. Love is more powerful than hate. Love should cross boundaries. Love should even be shown to enemies. Love is the most sublime, profound good there is. So that Super Bowl ad resonates with us because it speaks our language. And that's true for everyone living in the West, Australia, America, in the West, Christian or irreligious. We all think that way. You might be aware that the You might be aware that the Beatle John Lennon, so from the band The Beatles, he famously said, and this was when the Beatles were sort of at the height of their fame and popularity, he said, "Christianity will go, it will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I know I'm right and I'll be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." You know, he's saying the Beatles, we're bigger than Jesus, we're going to last longer than Jesus. Christianity will go, the Beatles, rock and roll, we're going to last. Now, that's the same John Lennon who wrote with the Beatles and sang the song, "All You Need Is Love." In fact, in 1967, that's the song the Beatles chose to show on a TV program called One World, which was the first ever TV program that was broadcast over the entire world using multiple satellites. And it was one of the Beatles singing this song was one of the closing segments of that program. 14 countries contributed to it, 10 others screened it. It was a world, it was showing that we are one world. We're all in this together. And what's the message? All you need is love. See, that's John Lennon's message. You know, that was it. We don't need Jesus. We just need love. But what historian Tom Holland notices about this is that actually, if you say we just need love, you are saying that because of the impact of Christianity on our civilization. That idea of a universal love ethic, you see, it's not a given. We feel like it's a given, but it isn't. So the Greco-Roman world, the society in which Christianity sprang up, love wasn't the centre of ethics there. Honour was the centre of ethics. And if you take Friedrich Nietzsche, atheist philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, the ethics he envisages doesn't have love at the centre. It has power at the centre. See, it's not a given that love is the centre of ethics. We think that because of the impact of Jesus on our society.
And not just any love, but love that takes the shape of humble, self-sacrificial service of others. Love that lowers itself and puts others first. Lowers itself for the sake of others. Jesus washing his disciples' feet kind of love. That conviction is lodged deeply within each of us. Now, the fact that we believe it, though, that doesn't mean it's easy to live it out. Because I think most of us experience a tension between what we might call a love ethic that we truly believe and an achievement ethic. What propels you to desire to study at university? What's brought you to university here? Are you studying to elevate your place and rank in society, to achieve a name for yourself, to get wealth and position and status and reputation? Is that why you're studying? Well, to the degree that that's what motivates you, you are operating on an achievement ethic. But a university education propelled by love, will see every profession, every field of expertise, every sphere of knowledge, not as a means to self-advancement, but as an avenue for the humble service of others. Whatever you're here doing, that's what it's about. It's actually about equipping yourself for the service of others. You study at uni or TAFE not to be first, but in order to put others first, to lower yourself for their service. And if that's how you view your university or TAFE education, then if you recognise that actually, if it's about love, it's about the service of others, then no form of service of others will be too low for you. Just as washing the disciples' feet was not too low for Jesus. So you're a doctor. Then you can also clean toilets. Because both are about serving other people. The doctor who won't also clean toilets doesn't actually understand the first thing about medicine. You're a prize-winning architect. Then you could also serve soup to the homeless. The architect who won't serve soup to the homeless doesn't understand the first thing about architecture. You're a robotics engineer. Then you'll also change nappies, because both are about humble service of others. The robotics engineer who won't change nappies doesn't understand the first thing about robotics engineering. Jesus, the Son of God, who was God and who came from God and was returning to God, he washed his disciples' feet, giving us a timeless example that we should do for one another as he has done for us. Now that we know these things, we're blessed if we do them. Now, I don't think I've said anything controversial so far. You know, I haven't said anything really beyond what the Super Bowl commercial says about Jesus. This is the language that, you know, we all hold, believe it in our hearts, that the most important thing is love. But there's another dimension to Jesus' act here. It's not only a timeless example. I want to suggest it's also a timely sign. A timely sign. Let me point out something here. Verse 7, Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." Verse 12, Jesus says, "Do you understand what I've been doing?" Verse 17, Jesus says, "Now that you know," or "now that you understand these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." What do you think? Do you think Simon Peter did understand by verse 17 what he didn't yet understand in verse 7? You know, now that he has Jesus' explanation, he fully understands what Jesus is doing. Do you think he does in verse 17 understand what he didn't understand in verse 7? Is all he needed the explanation Jesus gives in verse 12 to 16 about how he's washing their feet as an example so that they'll do as he's done for them? Well, I want to suggest that if that's all he's only got part of what's going on here. Look again at this exchange between Simon Peter and Jesus. Verse 6, Simon Peter says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Verse 8, no, you shall never wash my feet. Verse 8, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. The critical sentence here is that in the second half of verse 8. Do you see that again? Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Now, Peter, I don't think he understands Jesus at this point. He doesn't understand, firstly, that Jesus needs to wash him at all, and then when Jesus says that in verse 9, he says, well, okay, wash my head and my hands as well. He doesn't understand that this physical washing is not really the important thing. By washing his disciples' feet, Jesus showed them, you know, in that moment, he did everything that was necessary to make them physically clean by washing their feet. But that was a sign of something more significant. That Jesus was doing everything that was spiritually necessary to make us clean before God. That's why Jesus washed his disciples' feet at this very moment. Because, verse 1, the hour had come, because he was returning to the Father, because the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Because it was the night of his betrayal, because he was sharing the Passover feast with them, because that very evening he would be arrested, because the hands that washed their feet in love at that meal would the next day be pierced through with nails. That's why he chose this moment. Foot washing was not only a timeless example, but a timely sign pointing to what Jesus was about to do. And even more important than the question, will we serve like Jesus, is the question, have you been served by Jesus? Even more important than the question, will you love like Jesus, is have you been loved by Jesus? More important than the question is, have you washed one another's feet, is has Jesus washed yours? Have you come to the foot of the cross and let the blood of Jesus cleanse you of all your sin? If you haven't been washed by Jesus, then no matter how noble your service, no matter how sacrificial your love, no matter how total your self-humiliation, you have no part with Jesus. Before we imitate Jesus, we must be saved by Jesus. Now, no doubt many, you know, millions of people watched the Super Bowl commercial about Jesus and were moved by the beauty and truth of that vision of love. And yet they didn't understand that they need to be washed by Jesus. Do you understand that? Maybe you'll say, it's no use, my sins are too many. But God says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His love is enough. So come and be washed clean by Jesus. Let me pray briefly. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. Not only that in washing his disciples' feet he gave an ultimate example of love that we're to imitate, but that he pointed to what he would do for us at the cross, taking all our sins so that we might be forgiven, washed clean by his blood. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray that you would enable us to trust him and follow him. Amen.